Well, I know you came ready for the word. Praise the Lord. That means we're going to be blessed and filled as we hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Glory to God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles today. Go on over there to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And today I'm going to call this message, The Days Before the Lord's Return. The Days Before the Lord's Return. And what I mean by that are the days that we're living in right now. We know that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, and we have to preach about the Lord's coming again, because we know that the same Jesus that came in the manger, we know the same Jesus that went to that cross, the same Jesus that died and rose again, is the same Jesus that is coming back again. Amen. And folks, we need to remember the Lord's return. We need to be prepared for it. You also need to know the signs of the times that we live in. You need to know and understand so you can keep yourself free and clear from the fear that's trying to sweep the globe. Folks, we're Christians. We're the ones with God on the inside. We're the ones that the Bible speaks about when it says over there in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No matter what virus, no matter what economy, we've got the greater one on the inside. Glory to God. And I tell you what, we need to remember that. We need to know that we as Christians, we're supposed to be the fearless ones. We're supposed to be the strong. We're supposed to show the world how to pass the test and to do so graciously, and to keep our love walk and to keep our patience. We are not the ones that are supposed to be shaken. We're the ones that are supposed to be stirred up with the word of God. Amen. And not so easily moved by what's happening in the world. But today I'm going to give you at least four signs of the Lord's return. And it was more than 2 months ago now that I preached a message out of these same scriptures. And we remember that in the end days, the Lord has given us two primary instructions. And you're going to see those instructions in this passage of Scripture today. The Lord said, in the end days, do not be deceived. And secondly, he said, do not be troubled. It is never okay for a born-again believer to get troubled and scared and into fear because of what's going on around us. Even when circumstances get tough, that is not an excuse for us to forget what we believe. See, God expects us to have such a steadfast faith in him that we are not moved by what's happening in the seen realm. We're supposed to be those that are only moved by the unseen realm. Amen. And so let's go to Matthew 24. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read all the way down through, verse 11 or so. And let's begin. It says, Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming? All right, the sign of your coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, that means worldwide diseases, and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Or literally the Greek says, these are the birth pains, like a woman who's about to give birth has contractions, so the earth is beginning to contract before the return of the Lord. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now let's go back up to verse 3. Like I said, today I'm going to give you at least four signs of the Lord's return. But before we get to that, go to verse 3 and look at the question that Jesus is answering. They asked him in verse 3, what shall be the sign of your coming? So Jesus is going to give them signs, or what we should expect to be taking place in the days before the Lord's return. That's the question that Jesus is answering, and we have to keep that in mind. Now, specifically, Jesus is not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about his second coming. And you must understand that there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The rapture is the next major event that will take place on the prophetic calendar. It could happen at any moment. And the rapture is the sudden catching away of those that believe in Christ. All right? And then there will proceed to be 7 years of great tribulation upon the earth. And then at the end of those 7 years, Christ will physically return to the earth. And so we know that Christ is not speaking about the rapture right here, even though that's the next thing that's going to happen. But he's telling us the signs, or the evidences that will start to show themselves in the earth to show that his return is coming soon. And of course, you know, one of those things is pestilence or global disease. That's just one sign. And of course, we're seeing, this isn't the first global disease that has ever swept the world, but it is the most modern one, and it's the most reported upon, and it's the most well-known, perhaps, in all of history. And so we're seeing those things increase as we get closer to the Lord's return. But remember this, Jesus is answering the question what the signs are of his return. Now go to verse 4, and we will get sign number 1. Are you ready? Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. Isn't that an interesting response to the disciples' question? They were asking, what would be the signs of your return? And Jesus, you know, he doesn't start talking about, you know, the stars and the moon. He doesn't start by talking about the earthquakes or the physical evidence. The first thing he starts talking about is deception. The number one sign of the Lord's return is global deception. Number one thing, and again, this is our first instruction for the end days. Be sure that you are not deceived in the last days. And so when the disciples are expecting to hear about signs in the earth and in the heavens, the first sign of Christ's coming will be found in the coldness of believers' hearts that get deceived. That word deceived, are you ready? That word deceived, it means to wander or to stray, or to be pulled off course. It doesn't mean to just drift off course. It means to be pulled off the plan that God has for you in your life. Now, the word pulled there, it indicates that there's some kind of force or some kind of spiritual pressure, perhaps demonic, that is trying to push people off the course that God has for them. Folks, if we give in to fear, and if fear becomes the new normal, we will be deceived and we will be pulled off the course that God has for our lives. And so the number one sign is that people will be deceived. They will wander or they will stray. They will be pulled off the track from God's plan. Yeah. So in the days before Christ, there will be wandering believers pulled off track, not just drifting off track, but pulled by an active demonic force or by extreme circumstances, and usually a combination of both. And no doubt you have seen people like that. You have seen or known people that were once faithful and sold out to God that are now being pushed or pulled off the track that God had for them. Folks, it's in these days that we live in. We have to remember that. If we fail to return to normal after this coronavirus thing, we will have been deceived. We cannot allow that to happen. Amen. If we wander from what the definition of what church is, we will have been deceived. If fear becomes the new normal in life, meaning if now all of a sudden we're scared to go to the store, we're scared to be in public, we're scared to be in a church service, we will have been deceived. Yeah. If we wander away after the trouble has subsided, we are deceived. Folks, I have seen many new people in these drive-in services. We've had a lot of new attendees in our church since all this has happened, and we are very grateful for that. We have seen people right here every week come to Christ, and we're excited about that. But if we're not careful, we will see, you know, people that once the trouble subsides, they will wander away from God. Are you here just seeking God because you're scared of a virus? Or are you here seeking God for who He is and the salvation and the grace that He offers you? We cannot, you know, if you have come into a new relationship with Christ since this whole thing has started, we're going to see what motives were in your heart when we start returning back to normal. But if we only were faithful during a time of trouble, see, I see a lot of believers like that. It's like they want God as, you know, when things are tough or dangerous, but all of a sudden, you know, the trouble goes away, and so do they. Listen, we cannot be that kind of wandering Christian. That a wandering Christian is a deceived Christian. Somebody that just strays off because, you know, the trouble left. They are deceived. You do not want to be that kind of person in these last days. If we begin to believe that government will solve everything, we are deceived. Folks, let me say it again. I was very glad to see our president's announcement on Friday. But I'll be honest, I've seen a ton of Christians act like we needed a presidential order to start worshiping God again. Folks, you do understand that we're not conducting these services like this because of the government. You understand, we were not waiting for the president to tell us to start worshiping again. We understand government, as much as even the government you like or even the politicians you agree with, they are not our ultimate solution. We cannot think that just a president can solve our spiritual problems in this country. It takes the church being faithful. It takes the church being sold out to God. Thank God for a president that backs the church. I am all for that. But I have seen so many Christians since Friday act like, oh my goodness, now that we've got the president's permission. I didn't need the president's permission. I've already got God's permission. Amen. Thank God for our president. But I'll tell you what, I don't look to the White House to tell us what we can and can't do when we can. I don't look to the governor's office. You know, I don't look to, you know, government to be the answer for these things. We look to the Word of God. We look to the throne of God. Hallelujah. You know, but I'll tell you what, thank God for a man in office that backs the church. It sure is better than somebody that doesn't back the church. Don't misunderstand me. But we have to understand, we cannot think that government is going to solve things. You know, they're not the solution to everything. We have got to be faithful. We got to call on God. This nation needs to return to the Lord. This nation needs to repent. And this nation does not need to give away its faithfulness just because coronavirus subsides. Amen. Praise the Lord. We cannot do that. If we fear sickness more than we treasure faithfulness, we will be deceived. Let me say that again. If we fear sickness more than we treasure faithfulness, we will have been deceived. You understand that that's what this coronavirus is trying to do, to make you more afraid of getting sick than how much you treasure being faithful. Amen. Come on now. If we value personal prosperity over personal devotion, we have been deceived. If we allow the attack on the economy to steal away our devotion to God, we will have been deceived. You understand? We're not pursuing. Listen, there's going to be economic trials. There's going to be challenges. But personal devotion is what we're after. Listen, we weren't here to chase money from the beginning. Amen. We weren't here being scared of sickness or anything. We were here to treasure faithfulness. We were here to treasure personal devotion. Amen. Number one, in the end days, there will be mass global deception. All right? Now, let me give you the second sign because they're kind of related. Go to verse 5. In verse 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, you know, this could be a reference to the Antichrist someday. It could be. But it doesn't just say one will come and say they're Christ. It says many will come and say they are Christ. Here is what we have to understand. You probably haven't seen too many people on the news saying that they are Jesus himself. Of course, every once in a while, there's some lunatic that stands up and says that they're Jesus, you know, and it gets about 2 seconds on the news, and you don't really hear much about it. There's not a lot of ministers or people saying that they are Jesus. But you have to understand what the word Christ means. The word Christ, it means anointed or the anointed one. How many of you know Christ is not Jesus's last name? It means anointed. And so you could read that verse this way. Jesus says, many will come in my name saying, I am anointed of God. All right. And this is what Jesus is talking about down in verse 11. Go down to verse 11. And Jesus says, many false prophets or false preachers shall rise and shall deceive many, or many false preachers will arise and pull people off the track. Because of what they preach, they will cause people to wander from the plan of God. Now, how many of you have ever known a Christian who was once faithful to God, but then backslid and drifted away from the plan of God? Is there anyone that has ever known or seen anybody like that? All right. Yeah, we've all seen, you know, folks that are in that situation. But you know what we don't see a lot of? We can name probably several people that were Christians who drifted back, but we can't name too many false preachers. If I said right now, make a list of all the false preachers that you know, write them down, you probably wouldn't know where to start. Because honestly, you know, I was going to say I don't know where to start, but maybe I do, you know. And I'm not preaching this to make people suspicious of ministers. I'm not saying this to make people, you know, suspicious of every church or anything like that. But folks, if this is going to be a sign of the days before the Lord's return, he said there would be many. So just because we can't name who they are, I'm not saying you should name who they are, but just because we don't know who they are, we know that there must be many false preachers in this world right now. Because Christ said that many would rise and deceive, saying that they were anointed of God. Oh boy, I can't believe I'm preaching this. When I was preparing this message, the way it kind of came out, I thought to myself, Lord, seriously, you want me to preach this? Yes. You know, because we have to be prepared and understand that there's a great deception taking place in the earth. And it's not just from the virus. It's also from within the church. False ministers proclaiming and declaring false doctrine. Let me show you this. Hold your place in Matthew 24. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, this gets us all quiet when somebody starts saying, hey, there's a lot of false preachers here today. You know, in the days that we live in, there is. And I'm going to show you in just a moment how you can spot it and how you can keep yourself safe from it. Folks, my job as a pastor is to make sure that you are not deceived. that my job is to make sure that you are not deceived. Let me show you an example of how mass deception can take place in the world. 1 Timothy 4:1, we're going to read down through verse 3. And it says this, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly or urgently that in latter times some shall depart from the faith." See, now we're getting confirmation of what Jesus said over there in Matthew 24. They will depart. They will wander. They'll be pulled out of faith. See, you know, a lot of denominations, they teach that once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. That's false. And I'll tell you, when you tell believers that, you know, once saved, always saved, they're going to live like the devil. They're going to say, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I conduct myself. Yes, it does. Because if you can depart from the faith, that means you must have been in the faith at one time. And so the last days will be filled with people who will depart from true heart belief in Jesus Christ. And we got to make sure that that doesn't happen. Let me show you this. It says, "Now the Spirit of God speaks urgently that in the last days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or literally doctrines of demons. Or if you have the Amplified Bible, it says doctrines that demons teach. Isn't it very interesting to know that demons take an active interest in what a preacher preaches on, and that a demon will seek to get into church to promote false doctrine? Do you see that? Now, verse 2, it says, "speaking lies in hypocrisy." So this would be talking about a minister who is under the influence of these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, verse 3 mentions two kind of doctrines that will be in the earth that are demonic. Watch this. And I'm going to make somebody mad here today. But know this. The Bible said it first, not me. So you can take it up with God. It says, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So notice there's two doctrines of demons that are mentioned in verse 3. Commanding and forbidding people to get married and commanding them to abstain from certain meats and food as if it would draw them closer to God. Listen, I'm not going to name organizations, but we know that the earth is covered with huge religious organizations that forbid their ministers from getting married. And then they wonder why there's, you know, so many pedophiles in their organization. Well, because when you give heed to a seducing spirit and to a doctrine of demons, you are giving permission to Satan to run amok in that organization. And I, oh boy, oh pastor, oh my gosh, you know, you're preaching against, you know, certain, I have relatives in that. No, I'm not preaching against anybody specifically. I'm preaching against the doctrines. I'm showing you how millions of people, even self-proclaimed Christians, can be deceived by demonic doctrines because it's just all they've ever known. It's been their tradition. They listened to a man behind a pulpit and they thought, hey, every spring, I can't eat meat on Friday. The whole time, it was a doctrine of demons. Hey, I just believe that ministers can't be married. Well, guess what? That did not come from God. That came from a doctrine of demons. And you've seen the fruit of it. And so I'm not using it to attack that organization. I'm using it as an illustration of how so easy we embrace traditions and religion that we think is of God, but it does not match the Bible. All right? And that's just one example of how there will be deceptions. Now, real quickly, I'm going to give you five things to look for when spotting false preachers. Oh, I can't believe I'm preaching this. God help me. Rapture now. Let's bring on the trumpet. Let's hear the voice of the archangel. Deliver me from this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Real quickly, I'm going to give you some things how you can tell a false preacher. Well, we picked on the religious side, now I'm going to pick on our side. Because you think that it's only for, you know, certain religious organizations? Well, I'm telling you, it has happened to the Pentecostals as well. And this is a Pentecostal church. We do believe in Pentecost. I believe in the baptism of the Spirit. I believe in speaking in other tongues. I believe that God is a healer. I believe that God is an abundant provider. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay, but you know what I don't believe in? Is getting flaky. And you know what I don't believe in? False doctrine. And so let me just show you some things. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. This is talking about the gifts, the ministry gifts, that Christ gave to the body of Christ when he ascended on high. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did he give us pastors and teachers and the rest? To edify us, to strengthen us, to mature us so that we would do a work for the ministry. Verse 13, it says, until we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. Yet more reasons why God gave us pastors and teachers. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive or to pull people off track. There are men and women all over this nation that are standing behind pulpits that are using the sleight of their hand, that are using cunning craftiness to deceive God's people. And now let me give you some examples of what they're doing so you can look for it yourself. Number one, the scripture says that they will use winds of doctrine. Do you know what winds of doctrine is? It's when you take something minor, something not very important, and you exalt it to the top. To take low priority doctrine and make it high priority within your organization. Ooh boy, now I'm going to start picking on us. I'm going to start picking on the Pentecostals. All of a sudden, we've gotten a little too civilized, you know, for winning souls. All of a sudden, we've got so money-minded that we have forgotten to preach about repentance and about judgment. Oh boy, here we go. Winds of doctrine. Things taking serious doctrinal, you know, or I should say not serious doctrinal things and making them priority. Many will be deceived. Christians are standing in front of those that are deceiving them by making certain doctrines that are low priority, making it ultimate priority. Ooh, I'll tell you what, the prosperity gospel is one of the number one things that is deceiving America and the Christians in it. Now, is there a truth to biblical prosperity? Yes, there is. God is an abundant God. But God does not want you to sacrifice personal faith in order for personal prosperity. And we have, there's been an undue amount of attention given to the prosperity message. It's been exalted to the top of the list. And all of a sudden, we've seen an entire generation that has become so self-absorbed that they do not know how to handle tough times. But folks, I'm telling you, listen, if you're wondering if I'm a prosperity preacher, yes, I am, but I'm a biblical prosperity preacher. I don't believe in sacrificing character to get money. I don't believe that the worst thing that can happen to you is that you lose your job. I don't think that the worst thing that can happen to you is that, you know, you don't earn as much this year that you did last year. You know, I'm not sad for a believer who's driving a 5-year-old car versus a brand new one. You know what I mean by that? We've taken it and, you know, all of a sudden Christians are applying their faith on all things prosperity. And it's deception to take it to that level of priority. It is a wind of doctrine. All right, here's the second thing, and that's connected. Any ministry that obsesses over finances is false. Oh boy, I'm going to make you quiet. Any ministry that the only thing they can talk about is finances is false. Because when the preaching of finances, there's very little conviction unless you're preaching about not tithing. Boy, listen to all the horn beeps. You know, drowning me out up here. Any ministry, when you see a ministry take tithing and giving scriptures and twist them for their own personal benefit, that's a false preacher. Any minister that would stand in front of a TV camera and say, send me your tithes. The tithe is not for the TV preacher. The tithe is for the local church. And that's a thief and a liar that would stand up and declare that you should send the tithes. That's a false minister. And it's just a fact of life. If that doctrine were allowed to run amok in the body of Christ, you would see local churches have to close their doors in order for the TV preacher to have his $15 million house. I'm telling you, it's in the earth, it's prominent, and it's even prominent in Pentecostal circles. And you say, well, Pastor, my goodness, you know, you're going after people. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that the signs of the Lord's return will be a massive deception, even amongst people that will stand and say how anointed they are. Listen, if another way to spot a false preacher is that they're making outlandish prophecies that never come to pass. They never come to pass. Some of the biggest names in the Pentecostal circles, they stand there and prophesy things that never happen. And yet we sit there and we think nothing of it. But if they did that in the days of Moses, they'd be stoned. Can I hide? Where is the that rock right there? I need to crawl under that rock right there. Folks, that's why we need to be careful. Because there's so much deception out here. Now let me tell you one of the greatest deceptions that is taking place in our nation today. It's a silent deception that has crept into our churches. And I'll tell you what it is. And oh my goodness, again, it's just my mind goes on tilt when I hear the things that are about to come out of my mouth. But there's a silent deception that is destroying people's life in this nation. And it's the rise of false pastors. And when I say false, I'm not talking about evil. I'm talking about false. Now, there's men and women that are good people, men and women that even love God, but they are not called to pastor. They might have gone to college. They might have gone to seminary. They might have a degree on their wall. They might have education, but they are not called of God. And when they take a place of leadership behind a pulpit, and when they start delivering, you know, the word as they see it, there's going to be people that get hurt. Folks, I cannot tell you how many people in our nation are being hurt by nice men and women who are standing in pulpits that they were never called to be there. This town has gotten hurt over and over and over. The pastors get hurt. The people get hurt. You know, the reputation of the body of Christ gets hurt when people stand in pulpits that they're not called to stand in. It's the rise of the false pastor. I didn't say the rise of evil pastors, even though there's some of that, but they could be nice, genuine people, but they're not called to stand in that office. It is one of the greatest deceptions that is taking place in our country today. Why is that? Why is that? Because Christ is about to come back. Where did all this entertainment church come from? When you see huge TV evangelists and they're bringing in Mariah Carey and they're bringing in, you know, all these hip-hop artists and all these people, and that's what they're bringing into their church so they can have a big, famous, star-studded event. That's another way of spotting false preachers. When they bring the unholy into the house of God and use it for worship. Oh, my goodness. Pastor, are you trying to... Happy Memorial Day, everybody. Oh, my goodness. I know. What are we talking about here? Well, I'm telling you this stuff so you're protected about it, protected from it. I'm telling you these things to show you how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. These signs are in the earth, and they're not always obvious. They're not always as obvious as coronavirus. They're not always obvious as a worldwide famine. All right, but there's a subtle and silent deception taking place through false ministers. People that they say they're anointed of God to minister the gospel, but they're not. Oh boy, here we go. We gotta finish this up. Go down to verse 6 and let's talk about sign number 3. Wow. Go down to verse 6. Jesus said, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All right. Now notice, we could talk about the wars and the rumors of wars. We know those are in the earth at any given time. But notice what he said, but be not troubled. Why would Jesus tell us to be not troubled in the end days if there wasn't a lot of temptation to be troubled? And as a pastor, I've seen this. Folks, here is sign number 3. Are you ready? The era of the troubled believer. The era of the troubled believer. Notice Christ talked about believers as somebody who is fearless and unshaken even when the world is crumbling around them. He said, "See to it that you be not troubled." Isn't that amazing? Jesus expects a believer to not get into fear and not be shaken even when world wars are taking place, even when earthquakes are taking place. Come on now, folks. Sign number 3, we are living in the era of the troubled believer. Christ spoke of a believer as someone not shaken, not moved by the troubles in the world, a fearless person whose faith is so steadfast they are unaffected by world events. I will say this, folks, and I'm not saying it to be critical. I'm saying it to, you know, to motivate us. I am so amazed, as a pastor, the small things that shake believers. I'm amazed on what little things Satan can just give a little kick in their life, and all of a sudden, you know, their life starts to fall apart. All of a sudden, their marriage starts to fall apart. All of a sudden, everything, you know, just starts to crumble. I see it family after family after family after family. Folks, I'm not trying to portray us as people that should be some kind of emotionless robots. But there should be something on the inside of us. There should be the Word of God. There should be a faith that is so unmovable that if the world, if the sky is falling, we're not shaking. If the economy is collapsing, we're not shaking. David said it this way, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. We should have that kind of sense where if everyone is dying around us, if the sky is coming apart, if every job in the world is gone, we should not be shaken. And Jesus is letting us know that in the last days, he said, don't be shaken because a lot of my, don't be troubled because a lot of believers will be. See, when you're deceived, you're easily troubled. When you are a troubled person, it will gauge what level of deception you've permitted in your life. How you know you're not deceived is when you are not troubled by what takes place in the world around you. And I know it can sound arrogant. I know it can sound brash and insensitive. Folks, that is not my goal. But I'm telling you, we got to do our homework. We got to have enough word in us, enough of God's presence in us that the world cannot crush us, not even shake us, you know? That's why, what is it over there? Psalm 22:55 or 55:22. He says, "I will not suffer the righteous to be moved. I will not allow the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden upon the Lord." Amen. Do not be burdened and troubled in this life. The era of the troubled believer is one sign that Jesus is coming back. Notice we're not even talking about all the earthquakes. We're not talking about the worldwide diseases as much today. We're talking about Christians' response to things. Jesus said, don't be deceived. Do not be troubled. Because those are not only instructions of how to live in the end days, they're also signs of the end days. Now, let's give you the fourth and final sign here as we get ready to wrap it up. Now, go down to verse 9. Talking about in the end days, before Christ's return. But folks, you think I've said some tough stuff up until now? We're about ready to feed you the coal. We're about to shovel some coal into the boiler here. And folks, let me say this before I go any further. I'm not a political man. I am not a Republican, and I sure am not a Democrat. All right? I do not donate money or finances to any political candidate. These last couple years, I've gotten several letters and phone calls. I've had politicians, local representatives, even state representatives that have called or sent me handwritten letters asking for my endorsement. Now that we can endorse, politicians from the pulpit, people in this area would love to speak to a crowd this size and have their vote. But I've declined it every single time. I've declined Republicans. I've declined Democrats. You know why? Because you need to know that your pastor isn't in the tank for somebody. And as much as I support this current president, if he did something wrong, I'd say it. You know, you can never be so much in the pocket politically for someone. That's what I'll tell you. Well, let's pick on ourselves. Conservatives think that all Republicans are good. They're not. They're not. Yeah. You know, if you think that there's no such thing as liberal Republicans or Republicans that are under demonic control, you are deceived. There's problems on both sides. I'll tell you what, though, I will have nothing to do with any political party that kills unborn children. I'll tell you what, if you can't have the sense, what kind of soulless, feelingless person can think that it's okay to kill the unborn, and now allowing children that are just minutes to be born to be killed. It's sick. Animals don't even do that. It's just amazing. And so let me just say this before we end here. I'm not a political guide. If you think I'm attacking someone politically, you've missed it. Listen, I would take somebody who thinks so differently than me. They might not even know God. They want nothing to do with God. They might be, whatever they are politically. I would love every human being the same. I'd give anybody the shirt off my back. And so it's not a matter of politics. So you have to know and understand that. Now let's move forward. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So not only have we entered, thirdly, we talked about the era of the troubled believer. But the fourth sign of the coming of the Lord is the era of the hated believer. The era of the hated believer. Folks, that era is now. It has begun. An unprecedented level of hate has been stirred against Christians in this world. And the vehicle that is carrying the hate for all things God, for all things Christian, is the vehicle of liberalism. Liberalism is a system of thinking that stands in opposition to all things holy. It has now been revealed, not only before, but especially now in this coronavirus thing, we see what liberalism wants to do. Liberalism is the pattern of thought that thinks it's okay to kill an unborn child, but yet rescue eagle eggs. We see that liberalism is the method of thinking that would release pedophiles and sexual predators from jail, but arrest beachgoers. We are now seeing where liberalism is the idea that you lie at all costs. Liberalism is the idea to control your life, to destroy small business, to keep everything closed, keep it under their control, you know, as long as it serves their political agenda. Liberalism will be the vehicle that will carry the hate against Christians. Have you seen it lately? I remember when being, you know, even a younger man and stuff, I mean, like, it was even popular. I remember it was popular in politics to be a Christian. Now, there is a new level of hatred. Why do you think this current president is hated so much? Because he stands for the church. He has protected the church. And listen, I'm not saying that his personal conduct has always been good. It has not been. I'm not here to, you know, comment on that. Good Lord. But you have to know that liberalism is the vehicle that will bring the hate against Christians. We see that, you know, millions of lives have been hurt and destroyed under this control. They want to destroy your personal liberties and freedoms. I'm telling you. Now, here's the trap. Here's where, why I'm bringing this up. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, you're stirring me up, and I'm going to fight against liberals. I'm going to just put them down. I'm going to fight them hard. See, that's the exact opposite of what you should do. I am sharing this with you today because in the end days, because you will be hated so much. Have you seen Christians that have been singled out? I mean, goodness, if you say something that the liberals disagree with, they want to close your job. They want to get you out of your job, close your business. They want to destroy your life. We can't just disagree anymore. Now it's Christians, their livelihood has to be destroyed. And because this hatred is going to rise so much against you, there's going to be a huge temptation for you to walk out of love. Folks, here's the trap. Here's the trap of liberalism and its hate towards Christians, is that it will tempt Christians to fight back with debate, with argument, and with hatred. But remember, Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Love them that hate you, that you may be the children of your heavenly Father. Folks, I'm telling you, I see the trap. This is why we are not a political church. This is why we don't endorse candidates, because you know what? Politics has a way of getting Christians out of their love walk. And if you're always fighting, if you're always strifing, you know what the Bible says about strife and fighting, don't you? It says that where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. When you walk out of love, you are now vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Satan is using liberalism to pull Christians into the quagmire to get them fighting and strifing and just thinking that our preferred political party is always right. No, they're not. There's a lot of liberal thinking people in the Republican Party. And see, be careful about being so brand loyal that you cannot see the truth through your brand loyalty. I'm going to say some things. Folks, if you have not seen the mass lie and deception that has come through our media in this nation, I don't know what planet you're on. But conservatives have this idea that there's no lies on Fox News. Oh, but that's our news station. No lies coming through there. Yes, there is. Maybe not as many, but they're still there. Boy, I'm making some of you mad now. Because, see, you're so brand loyal, you think that your preferred political slant is always right in the eyes of God. It's not. You need to understand that. Oh, boy. Pastor, you're ruining my nice day. Stop this. But, see, that's why I preach something like this in the good weather, so I can get to you when you're in a good mood. Amen. Glory to God. And so here's the thing. Fourth sign is the era of the hated believer. And the trap of all of this liberalism is to draw you into hate, to draw you into fighting. Nothing wrong with just telling someone, hey, I disagree with that. Hey, no, I don't think that way. But it doesn't give you a license to hate them. It doesn't give you a license to fight them and argue and strife with them. Folks, if you allow this political liberal climate to pull you into that strife, Satan's going to eat your lunch. And this is why I've got to preach this. Just because that vehicle of hate will be liberalism in these end days doesn't mean that you fall into the trap of fighting it. Listen, Ephesians 6:12 is still true. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? It's not those people that are our problem. It's a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. We need to be praying for our nation, loving those that hate us, blessing those that curse us, that we may be just like our Heavenly Father. Amen? Praise the Lord. Do not get drawn into the trap of fighting and strifing and arguing, because if you're out of love, if you're not walking in the patience of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the devil's going to have an entrance into your life, and it's my job to try to prevent that. Did you get something out of this here today? Did you get some help? Folks, you know, don't be part of the era of the troubled believer. Listen, you are going to be part of the era of the hated believer. You can't prevent that, but you can prevent yourself from falling into the trap. We know that deception is widespread in these days. Stick to the Word. You know, if it's not here, I mean, my goodness, if you're watching preachers on TV, make sure you are doing your homework. I say this all the time. Don't believe me just because I stand behind a pulpit. Believe God's Word. Make sure that it is God's Word in front of anyone else's opinions. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we just love you and praise you. We glorify you. You are so good. Lord, we know that your return is imminent. We see the signs in the earth. We see the more subtle and the silent signs. Father, of course, we see the earthquakes and famines and pestilences. That much is obvious. But Lord, we know there's a more subtle attack. There's a more subtle sign of your coming. And that's the deception of believers. That's the era of troubled believers and hated believers. And Lord, we just praise you. We glorify you that we sincerely stick to your word. That, Father, that we don't follow anything that is untrue. But Father, that we seek to rightfully divide the word. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of God. And so Father, I command your blessing upon each one that is here today. We give you all the praise, we give you all the glory. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, in a moment I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer of salvation. If you are here today, and you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you've never sincerely opened your heart to him and invited him into your life, now is going to be your opportunity. Right there in the privacy of your own vehicle, you can accept Jesus to be your Lord. I'm not going to call you out of your car. I'm not going to bring you up on the steps or anything like that. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So notice what God is looking for. He's looking for the sincerity of your heart. So I invite everybody to pray these words with me. Speak them out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to encourage you that God heard you, and that this parking lot is filled with people that have already made that decision. Hey, if you've already made that decision and you are a born-again Christian, go ahead, hit your horn. Let us know that. Yeah. So you can see that there's many people here that have made Jesus their Lord. We're not going to ridicule you. We would rejoice with you. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time today and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can you just boldly hit your horn wherever you're at? I know most weeks we've had some horn beeps. As I look around, I know we have many, many believers here. Is there anyone today that prayed that for the first time? I know we might just have a family group with us. Well, praise God. God is good. Did you get some help here today, folks? Amen. I just wish everybody a very happy Memorial Day. Enjoy this beautiful weather. Hey, we're going to get back to normal soon. The heart of this thing has been torn out. Life is going to get back to normal. Amen. Actually, we're going to be stronger than we ever have before. Amen. We're going to be more faithful than we ever have before. Now, folks, today, you know, every drive-in service, I have been down at the exit greeting people as they leave. Me and my wife both do that. Today, we will not be down there greeting as you leave. And the reason for that is that there's an elderly gentleman in our community that approached me. He is on hospice care. And he asked me if I could serve him communion personally in his vehicle here today. And so I'm going to be doing that. I'm not trying to ignore you. I know I preached a very tough message today. I'm not hiding from you. Praise the Lord. And so you'll understand. Of course, our ushers are prepared to receive the offering as you leave. Church family, you know what to do. Visitors, please know this. You are never obligated to give. You can be a blessing if you'd like to. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We love you. Pastor Brad will be dismissing you. He will be, and the ushers will be coming along and dismissing you by vehicle. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful weekend.